So let me just briefly pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct us and give us understanding as we walk our way through it. Lord, we pray this morning and thank you for your word, which is precious and nourishes and feeds our soul. We pray that your words today might be honouring to you because you're worthy of great honour. We pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, It's All About You. And as my wife says, that's a double entendre. And if you want to know what that means, you go and talk to her. She's the linguist in our family, not me. But as I understand it, it's got two meanings. And the you is the trick to it. And I guess in common language today, that phrase, it's not all about you, honey, is quite familiar to us, and it pictures a married couple together having a bit of an argument, and one of them's demanding this and that and wanting their hair done. The guy wants some clothes or something, and the other partner says in a sarcastic and putting down way, it's not all about you. And but in this case, the you, I'd like to take you straight into Psalm 8. When I was studying this, I very quickly saw that the word you was used 8 times and the word your was used 7 times. That's 15 all told. Now, when you see a word repeated in scripture maybe twice, you think, someone's trying to say something to me. But 8 times and then 7 times, I think it's all about you, but the you is not us, it's God. So it's all about him. Although there is obviously significant verses about the dignity of man. But it goes, for example, you have set your glory. You have ordained praise. You have set in place. You are mindful of him. You made him. And again, you made him. You put everything under his feet. Your name, your glory, your enemies, your heavens, your fingers, your hands, and again, your name. So that's the title of the sermon because that's what it's all about. Just as a way of introduction, we're going to go, it's quite an expansive psalm. So we're going to go right back to Genesis 1 and we're going to end up way over in Hebrews and in fact in time to the end of time to the return of the Lord Jesus. So it's going to be very expansive because that is in the text. And it's also very vertical in the sense it's talking about man and it's talking about the glory of God. So this is a very, very expansive psalm. So I hope we can keep together on it and track through on it. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord. Now the O Lord there, I believe, is more correctly translated, O Yahweh. And I think that has a bit more punch to it, but the Jewish people in their particular way were very careful about saying the word God and the word Yahweh. It was for particular and special occasions. But O Lord, or O Yahweh, our Lord, or if you want to translate it again, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And it's talking about God and about his name. And it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, just let's dwell on that word majesty. Majesty obviously relates to kings. And if you can picture in your mind a king of those times standing very upright and very imperious, dressed in beautiful clothes and robes, red and gold thread through it, and you could see him kind of not strutting but walking around in a very noble, head held high, shoulders back. Beautiful, dignified, and probably intimidating in his presence. And that's a very small human picture of what we're talking about here. We're actually going to jump into Isaiah 6 a little later and get a better picture of what it means to understand the majesty and the glory of God. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Now, the name of God has got many names. And you know, this is just Yahweh is one of them. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. in Isaiah. It's got Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. There are many, many names, and actually it's a good study just to go through the names of God, because it just tells you a little bit more about his character. But what this is saying here at the beginning is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And if we link the end of verse 1 down with verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. There's a picture here of David possibly reflecting back when he was a little shepherd boy out in the wilderness or out in the pastures with his sheep, protecting the sheep. It would be nighttime, possibly cold, and on a clear night, the stars would have been absolutely magnificent. And here he is sitting there and reflecting on the glory of God in the heavens, the stars. I'm sure you've all done it. Looked at the stars and thought, wow. And then thought, hey, we're pretty small here, aren't we? And this earth, when you see some of the, you know, technology that's available nowadays, this earth isn't very big, actually. It's pretty insignificant. It's like a fleck of pepper in a big pepper pot. And what is man in the midst of this glory? But you can also say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, and it says a bit later, oh, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. It's almost as God is speaking through the psalmist, that he put the stars and the moon in place just as though it was just a flick like that, and they were in place. It was a let there be stars and moons and it's just a sign that the psalmist David was taken up with just the majesty and beauty of God's creation. Verse 2 is a little odd verse, and it's a bit puzzling as to what it's actually meaning. But probably what it's meaning, it's talking about from the lips of children and infants you have adorned praise. And then it says, because of your enemies? How does that work? It's probably because the first seven chapters of Psalms are more of a lament and a sadness about the enemies of God and some fear and trepidation. And it's a comparison between children, that God could take little children and conquer the enemies that we face. It's interesting that Jesus actually picks up on that, and I'll just quickly turn over to it. You don't need to follow on it, but it's in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He came in on riding on a donkey, as you may recall, and everyone was throwing down palm leaves, and they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And with these people were a whole bunch of young children coming along, and they were singing as their parents were. Jesus gets to the temple and he's disgusted with what's going on. He gets stuck into the money changers and kicks over the tables, and I understand he gets a whip and belts up a few of them, really upsets the chief priests. And they are further understated because the kids have got the little tune and they're still singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests became very indignant and angry, and they came and confronted Jesus. One, the money was on the ground. Two, these people were singing, and said, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you who have ordained praise? That's straight from Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, we're back to 3, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And again, as I alluded to, that's a really good question. What are we when we see the extent of God's creation? And what does God's creation tell us? It tells us of the glory of God. What is man, particularly sinful man, that you are mindful of him? So the psalmist is saying, I don't quite get this. It just doesn't seem to stack up. But there is truth here that he must speak. And the truth he's saying is, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Or, as it says at the bottom of my Bible, it says, you made him a little lower than God, which is a possible alternative translation. So we were made as Alpha 2. We were put in a very high position in God's created order. Part of the glory that he made, we were put in there at number 2. And that takes your breath away when you try to get your mind around it. Just hold that there for a moment, because it's not as good as it seems. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Again, this thought that we are here to bring glory back to God. Somehow we reflect glory. And you made him, this is still us, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. So God has put us in place, Alpha 2, glory to him, and he's also given us a work to do, and a wonderful work to do, to be ruler over God's creation. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. And then he quickly says, oh Lord, how majestic is your name. Because he's taken away with this thought about the dignity that God has bestowed upon man. Now this immediately flicks us back to Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 1. And let's just flick over there briefly. So just track with us if you would. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and following. And this guy's right at the beginning there, is talking about God creating man. And it says, God said, let us, that's the first clue that God's a triune God, by the way. He doesn't say, let me make. He says, let us, plural, make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock of all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. So again, that's just reiterating, or this is the psalmist is reiterating what is told at the beginning of time when God created us. While we're just here, because I've got a little verse I want to just pick up on a lot later, but we do know that God created man, but then there was the fall in Genesis 3. And guys in the front here, can I just get your attention, because this is something, we've got some snakes here, and they're not just here for eating, they are for eating, but we're going to be talking a little bit about a snake. And here it is here in Genesis 3. And this was after Adam and Eve had sinned and got kicked out of the garden. And the Lord said to the serpent, or to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. So just stick with that, guys, crushing the head of the snake, okay? Because we're coming back to that. Young men love snakes because they're grubby beasts that crawl on their bellies in the dust, like young men. Eh? No, they don't. So you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Now, I want to just tease this under his feet bit out a bit. And again, in terms of majesty and things being regal, there was at that time, or at least it was understood at that time, that to put things under your feet was a sign of dignity. And if you go over to Joshua, and again, guys, this is just for you. We've got something for the girls as well. But this is pretty gruesome. Joshua had been out and fought a big battle. Joshua was a tough guy, in the Old Testament. He's a really good soldier. And he was commander of a big army. And he was cleaning the land out of these Amorites. And they were not very nice people. And the five kings up against them. And there was just Joshua. And the five kings got beaten up. And they went and hid in a cave. And they went and got them out. And Joshua said, bring them here. And he called his commanders of his army, said, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And that's what they did. And that was a sign of sovereignty over them. It was a sign of extreme indignity to them. And then, guys, this is the lovely part that you'll love. They went and cut their heads off. Whoa. How do you explain that? I have a son who struggles with that. He calls it the Canaanite genocide. And it's an interesting theological one. There is answers to that. But God is a God of justice as well. But that's a sign of sovereignty. Now, girls, I haven't forgotten you. And adults, just bear with me a little bit. I know we've been up in the heavenlies and we're groveling around on the earth now. But I just wanted to include the kids because one of the things about this church that impresses me is that there are young children here who amazingly take notes, who amazingly sit pretty quiet Sunday after Sunday. I'm impressed. But girls, here's a bit of a story for you, and Letitia, also for you, because I know you love dogs and you can help out here later. But I just want to get this concept about putting things under your feet. We have two dogs, big dogs, huge dogs, big teeth, at least that long. But they're little pussies, actually. But a couple of, what are they? Golden Retrievers, that's right. One's called Rex and one's called Jack. Rex is quite big. And Jack was the runt of the litter, and he's quite stout. And we bought them for my sons as presents because they'd done well at school. The runt of the litter, Jack, very quickly, it was obvious, he was the dominant dog. He was alpha one. And how we could tell that? He used to pick the best place where he could sleep, which was as close to the sliding door, i.e. as close to the real alpha one, as he could get. And the other dog couldn't sleep there. He would like to have the food first, and if the other dog got too stroppy, he'd come along and just bite him behind the ear and go, Arr! And you know, so it's a smaller dog. So that's a concept of under your feet we'll get to. We have a grandson called Sam. Sam is 2 years old, and he comes over and he loves playing with the dogs. He's a rough and tumble sort of a kid. He's Jack weighs about 36 kgs. I don't know, Sam would be probably pushing 20 if he was lucky. And he gets out there and flops all over them, and the dogs give him a nudge with their shoulder, and over he goes. And anyway, he'd been out there playing all day with, well, half an hour with the dogs and being a pain in the neck. And Jack was down, had flopped down and was asleep, and well, resting. And Sam went over and lay his head on the dog's neck and put his arm around dog's head, and I kind of looked out the window, and Letitia helped me here, I'm pretty sure I'm right in this, but then I noticed Jack just carefully put his foot over Sam's shoulder, and everyone said, oh, look at Jack, he's cuddling Sam, what a lovely dog. You're right, that was his sign to Sam, I'm alpha one, you're just a kid, just let's get this right. And that's what dogs do. When you go and hug our dog and you lie down, similar to that, you put your arm under his front leg, and after a little while, the paw comes out, plonk. And it's so annoying, you put it away, plonk, put it away, plonk. He's just trying to make a statement. Put everything under your feet. Okay, kids? The snakes are coming up. We're going back to the adults now. You made him, and this is hard to do, so just stick with us, guys. You made him ruler of the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet. So we've been talking about the glory of God and the dignity of man. But when we reflect upon the dignity of man, we say, hey, this actually isn't quite the way it's said here. Where I live today, this isn't my life. I don't see this. I see it in part. And, you know, I appreciate mankind, but we know from Genesis 3 that mankind is fallen. And so we have God, we have man, we have God, the angels, and man, Alpha 3. Let's get a picture of the distance as well between God before we get overflated at how great we are, because we ain't. And I think one of the best pictures of that in the Bible is over in Isaiah 6 and verses 1 through 5. And I'll read it out to you. Isaiah was probably one of the most righteous, and guys, righteous or godly or good men that you could think of in that time in Israel. He was a godly man. And in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Here we are talking about God. We talked about the majesty of God. This gives you a glimpse of the majesty of God as a vision that Isaiah saw. High and exalted, and the train of his robe, that beautiful robe, I'm not sure if it was red and gold or white or what, filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's that expression again. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts shook and the temple was filled with smoke. It was an awesome, awesome sight. And Isaiah had the only right response that a man could have if he saw this magnificent picture of the glory of God. And he said, Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm absolutely ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And he laments about his sinful state and the sins of the people. Now, do you know who Isaiah saw? Well, it says he saw the Lord. But John, the Apostle John, picks it up in John 12. We won't look at it, but you feel free to have a look at it when you're at home. John 12, 41. And he says, the vision that Isaiah saw was Jesus. So this picture here, in all its glory and all its magnificence, is a picture of the wonder and the beauty and the gloriousness, the majesty of Jesus. And you can see him seated on this wonderful throne, and woe is me. And that's, let's transfer that back to Psalm 8, where we're talking about the dignity of man, and realize there is a big gap from where we are today and where God is. But the good news, we're going to move into the New Testament, because the New Testament writers pick up on this psalm and give us great reason for hope, great reason for excitement, and great reason for joy. And guys and girls, great reason to smash a few snakes. Okay? We're getting to the snakes. So we're going to ultimately end up in Hebrews chapter 2. And if you want to flick over there, I'll join you there shortly. But on the way through, we'll just read in some of these verses in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. So 1 Corinthians 15, and it's talking about the resurrection, and it's talking about the Lord. So 15:22 says, For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. So we just have that picture again, that everything is put under his, Jesus' feet. Okay? Stick with that. We're still dealing with feet. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 21 and 22. And again, it's the same thought. In fact, we'll go up to 20. And it says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Again, that expression, everything under his feet, or all things under his feet. It adds a little bit that we want to pick up on, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The church, folks, and young men and women here, the church is the body, in this context, is the body of believers. So we have this dignified man that has fallen. The head of the body of believers is Christ, the head of the church, and he has put everything under his feet. Okay? Now, here I come to join you over in Hebrews chapter 2, which is really, really exciting, because this is almost an exact quote from Psalm 8. So Hebrews 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 5, and it's talking about Jesus and it's talking about man. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. Now, just as an aside, if you've ever thought God has a sense of humor, yes, he does, because he caused these words to be said. And he knew, and the writer of Hebrews knew jolly well, but there is a place. The place is Psalm 8, and the someone is David. So I always read that with a smile, because I think God's got a great sense of humor, and he's been very subtle here and saying, there's a place, Psalm 8, ha ha ha. Someone, David. Okay, and here we go. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. That's a slightly different interpretation than heavenly beings over there. But this is what the writer of the Hebrews say. You made him, and we're talking about man here, a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And the him here is still man. And then it's, as we saw over in Psalms, we realize, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. So the dignity of man, we don't yet see. Our hearts, or the hearts of believers, long for that dignity for which we are created. We long to be Alpha 2. Because that's the way God created us. We long to function in his creation the way he wanted us to bring glory to him. But we don't. We at present do not see everything subject to him. And the next word is a great word, because it says, but, and this is a big but we see Jesus, who himself was made a little lower than the angels, and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everything, for everyone. This brings Psalm 8 to life, because the dignity of man is restored by Jesus, who himself became man and died for us. And as the head of the church, he is going to return and restore to us the dignity that we were created for. Hallelujah. Now, guys, I know you're struggling, because I've been a long time, but we are getting these snakes out. And come and see me later and see these snakes. But here's a snake. This is a snake. Okay? Because these snakes are going to get dealt to when Jesus comes and returns. Because over in Genesis 3, it talked about crushing the head of the snake. And not only is Jesus going to crush the head of a snake under his feet, see that one there? You're not going to want to eat this one when I've finished with it. Because we are going to join in stomping on that snake, just like that. Ooh. Because it says in Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan
crush
under your feet. So as we see Jesus walking before us, the head of the church, crushing that serpent, it's almost as we are following and saying, ah, serve your right, I'll give you one of those as well. Okay? Fool. Poor guy. I'll eat it later. But isn't this a wonderful picture of what we have to look forward to? How do we apply this word? How do we apply this wonderful psalm to our lives? Well, I can't speak to your consciences because, you know, it will be something that you want to do individually. But let me suggest, the way it affects me is, one, I'm taken up with the majesty of God, the glory of God, and particularly when I read words like, what is man that you are mindful of him? I identify with it. I can say that when I see his glory. And I look at my own sin and I think, Lord, why do you even care about me? But he does. And that's the wonder of it. And he wants to crown me with glory and honour. I guess the other thing it takes me to is to the gospel. And why wouldn't you want to become a Christian when you're confronted with this absolutely wonderful hope that you can walk behind the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church? And when I say church, it is part of this building here and part of us, but it's the church universal. Why wouldn't you want to be part of that, crowned with glory and honour and dignity, so that everything that you do brings honour to the Creator of all and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? And I'd suggest to you, you would. And if you don't know Jesus, that, you know, I'd suggest you might want to investigate that, because there is a wonderful, wonderful future and a wonderful plan that we're going to be a part of and be doing what God has created us to do, and to be worshipping him and glorifying him and to have fulfilling roles and to be that Alpha 2 that we were created to be. Thank you for patience. I hope I didn't lose you on your way through. But let's pray and give thanks to God. Lord, we pray and want to honour your name because you are a great and majestic and wonderful Creator God. And you decided, you said, let us make man. That was a deliberate choice that you in the Trinity made, that you would create man, and with dignity and honour, that your name might be glorified. We pray that our lives might glorify you for the honour of Jesus Christ. Amen.